Sabbath blessings, everyone. It's on. Yeah, I turn it on. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with the Sabbath day. Thank you for letting it be a beautiful day, too. We've had quite a few hot days, and so far it's turning out to be a nice day today. We thank you for the trials and tribulations and the good times that come each and every week that help us grow closer to you. And we thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with opportunities to share our faith with others. Thank you for blessing the ministry, physically, spiritually, and financially, and blessing all those that help us do the work, too. And we lift up all those that are on our prayer list that are in need of salvation or healings or just personal answers to their prayers. And for those that are having computer problems that can't make it in today, Father, we pray that you bless them to where they can make it or they have a nice Sabbath here regardless. And thank you for those that come against us, that you bless them in a special way and keep them safe because some of them are getting attacked. And we thank you, Father, for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon us and forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Why is he crying, that puppy dog, all of a sudden? All right, we're finishing up Chapter 5 of Ministry of Healing today. I think the little blue bubble's still on to 5. Yep. Yeah, we're definitely finishing it up today. Alrighty. This one here is, for those of you listening on WTPR, is page 94 of Ministry of Healing. Starting off at the little item that says, I give unto you power. And it says, like the 12 apostles, the 70 disciples whom Christ sent forth later received supernatural endowments as a seal of their mission. When their work was completed, they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Jesus answered, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Henceforth, Christ's followers are to look upon Satan as a conquered foe. Upon the cross, Jesus was to gain the victory for them. That victory he desired them to accept as their own. Behold, he said, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Verse 19. That reminds me of what we were talking about earlier. A dream. It's pretty amazing. Right, the omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit is the defense of every contrite soul. No one who in penitence and faith has claimed his protection will Christ permit to pass under the enemy's power. It is true that Satan is a powerful being, but thank God we have a mighty Savior who cast out the evil one from heaven. Satan is pleased when we magnify his power. Why not talk of Jesus? Why not magnify his power and his love? The rainbow of promise encircling the throne on high is an everlasting testimony that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. It testifies to the universe that God will never forsake his children in the struggle with evil. It is an assurance to us of strength and protection as long as the throne itself shall endure. And you know that throne is eternal. It's not going to be taken by Satan, even though he's arrogant enough to think so or to even try. He's already fallen. He's already failed. What happened on Calvary, that was it for him. And he knows it. But still, he's arrogant enough or blind. I just don't get it. And I'm not going to even try to get it. I'm not concerned with him, other than looking at him as an enemy. All right, wait a second here. This can't be right. I just put the wrong one back. Hold on. Chapter 6. Did you go back, Josh? Go back and click on the one under the blue ball. And we'll start at the top. It should say Saved to Serve. And this is page 95 of Ministry of Healing. Saved to Serve is the beginning topic of chapter 6. It is morning on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus and his disciples have come to shore after a tempestuous night on the water. And the light of the rising sun touches sea and land as with the benediction of peace. But as they step upon the beach, they are greeted with a sight more terrible than the storm-tossed sea. From some hiding place among the tombs, two madmen rush upon them as if to tear them in pieces. Hanging about these men are parts of chains which they had broken in escaping from confinement. Their flesh is torn and bleeding. Their eyes glare out from their long and matted hair. The very likeness of humanity seems to have been blotted out. They look more like wild beasts than like men. And you know, today that matted hair is considered a style. It's called dreadlocks. It's just matted hair. They braid it to get it to look somewhat presentable. But all it is matted hair. It is braided. I understand it. But if you've ever seen someone with it, you get up close, you look at it close, it's all going all these different directions. It looks like matted hair that I've seen. You know, like the little kids when you got toddlers and, they get that thing on the back of their head, all the matted hair from sleeping in a crib. It says, you got to keep brushing it out. Otherwise, you just get this big old pad back there. But it's disgusting looking. So you can imagine what these guys look like, and they're bleeding and everything else. It goes on to say that the disciples and their companions flee in terror, but presently they notice that Jesus is not with them, and they turn to look for him. He is standing where they left him. He who stilled the tempest the night before, when they had that tempestuous sea she's talking about, who has before met Satan and conquered him, does not flee before these demons. When the men, gnashing their teeth and foaming at the mouth, approach him, Jesus raises that hand which has beckoned the waves to rest, and the men can come no nearer. They stand before him, raging but helpless. With authority, he bids the unclean spirits come out of them. The unfortunate men realize that one is near who can save them from the tormenting demons. They fall at the Savior's feet to entreat his mercy, but when their lips are opened, the demons speak through them, crying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us?" Matthew 8:29. The evil spirits are forced to release their victims, and a wonderful change comes over the demoniacs. Light shines into their minds. Their eyes beam with intelligence. The countenances so long deformed into the image of Satan become suddenly mild. The blood-stained hands are quiet, and the men lift their voices in praise to God. And that does happen. Many of us have met people that, one day are extremely sinful, and the next day it's like a whole new person is standing before you when they find Christ. It's a complete change. But here it's going to be more so dramatic because of the fact that these men were overwhelmingly possessed by quite a few demons. Going on, it says, "Meanwhile, the demons cast out from their human habitation have entered into the swine and driven them into destruction. The keepers of the swine hurry away to publish the news, and the whole population flock to meet Jesus. The two demoniacs have been the terror of the country. Now these men are clothed and in their right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his words and glorifying the name of him who has made them whole. But those who behold this wonderful scene do not rejoice. The loss of the swine seems to them of greater moment than the deliverance of these captives of Satan." It's because they lost their livelihood. And I found, Sister White's writings, she goes on to say that these people that owned the swine were Jews. They didn't eat the swine, they didn't touch the swine, but they sold the swine to people who would eat and touch it.
In other words, their livelihood could not be protected. So when the demons asked to be put into the swine, the Lord said, sure, you can go in there because I can't protect those swine. Because they have not been given to those people who own them. They haven't been given to any man. That's why I can't understand when people sit at a kitchen table and they got pork chops and they give thanks. How can you give thanks to something you've never been given? It's just like a thief saying thank you after he steals all the stuff out of your house. You never gave it to him. Going on, it says, in terror they throng about Jesus, beseeching him to depart from them, and he complies, taking ship at once for the opposite shore. Far different is the feeling of the restored demoniacs. Demoniacs, that's probably the proper way to say it. They desire the companionship of their deliverer. In his presence, they feel secure from the demons that have tormented their lives and wasted their manhood. As Jesus is about to enter the boat, they keep close to his side, kneel at his feet, and beg to remain near him, where they may listen to his words. But Jesus bids them go home and tell what great things the Lord has done for them. And it's pretty amazing here. They have been given a ministry, and they are to go forth into the city. And from what I understand, if I remember it correctly, they do the work, and many are blessed by it. Hopefully she does mention that here. So going on, it says, here is a work for them to do, to go to a heathen home and tell of the blessings they have received from Jesus. It is hard for them to be separated from the Savior. Great difficulties will beset them in association with their heathen countrymen, and their long isolation from society seems to have disqualified them for this work. But as soon as he points out their duty, they are ready to obey. Not only did they tell their own households and neighbors about Jesus, but they went throughout Decapolis, everywhere, declaring his power to save and describing how he had freed them from the demons. Though the people of Gergesa had not received Jesus, he did not leave them to the darkness they had chosen. So he's still merciful. A lot of us kick and scream all the way to Christ, and it's pretty neat that he ignores the kicking and screaming. He still sends his love in the best way that he can, in any way that will, he gives us every opportunity possible. When they bade him depart from them, they had not heard his words. They were ignorant of that which they were rejecting. Therefore, he sent the light to them, and by those to whom they would not refuse to listen. In causing the destruction of the swine, it was Satan's purpose to turn the people away from the Savior and prevent the preaching of the gospel in that region. But this very occurrence roused the country as nothing else could have done and directed attention to Christ. Though the Savior himself departed, the men whom he had healed remained as witnesses to his power. And everybody knew about these guys. Most of the people would avoid where they were because of the fact that they would kill. They were insane, and everybody knew it. That's why they had chains on them. People were trying to chain them down. She goes on to say that those who had been mediums of the Prince of Darkness, speaking of the two guys, the demoniacs, became channels of light, messengers of the Son of God. When Jesus returned to Decapolis, the people flocked about him, and for 3 days, thousands from all the surrounding country heard the message of salvation. The two restored demoniacs were the first missionaries whom Christ sent to teach the gospel in the region of Decapolis. For a short time only, these men had listened to his words. Not one sermon from his lips had ever fallen upon their ears. They could not instruct the people as the disciples who had been daily with Christ were able to do, but they could tell what they knew, babes in Christ. You can still go forward and tell what you have witnessed at his hand. So they could tell what they knew, what they themselves had seen and heard and felt of the Savior's power. This is what everyone can do whose heart has been touched by the grace of God. This is the witness for which our Lord calls and for want of which the world is perishing. The gospel is to be presented. Hold on a second. All right. The gospel is to be presented not as a lifeless theory, but as a living force to change the life. God would have God would have his servants bear testimony to the fact that through his grace, men may possess Christ-likeness of character and may rejoice in the assurance of his great love. He would have us bear testimony to the fact that he cannot be satisfied until all who will accept salvation are reclaimed and reinstated in their holy privileges as his sons and daughters. Even those whose course has been most offensive to him, he freely accepts. See, completely unlike the Jews, unlike some of us. The Jews would look down on people, and this is not what we should do. This is what they, you know, and this caused many, you know, I mean, they were given the light of the world, and they were told to go forth with it. Back in the Old Testament even, they were given the truth. And they chose rather to shun those that come near them. Finishing up this particular point she's making, she says, when they repent, he imparts to them his divine spirit and sends them forth into the camp of the disloyal to proclaim his mercy. Souls that have been degraded into instruments of Satan are still, through the power of Christ, transformed into messengers of righteousness and are sent forth to tell how great things the Lord hath done for them and hath had compassion on them. Amen. Okay, page 100. My praise shall be continually of thee. After the women of Capernaum had been healed by the touch of faith, Jesus desired to her to acknowledge the blessing she had received. The gifts which the gospel offers are not to be secured by stealth or enjoyed in secret. You know, this is the woman, of course, that snuck up from behind and touched his robe, hoping that she would be released of the issue of blood that she was dealing with for so many years. Did it in secret, to some extent, because she felt so lowly of herself. But here we see Sister White saying, the gifts which the gospel offers are not to be secured by stealth or enjoyed in secret. If the Lord has done something in a mighty way for you, tell people about it. He watches his children. He gives you these blessings and sees how you're going to run with them. Will you tell others? If you do, you'll get more blessings because he knows you'll tell others. That's one of the reasons I like to tell others, because I want more blessings, you know. You get more and more and more, more miracles. Isaiah 43:12 says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. So that's our job. We are witnesses. If he gives you the blessings and you don't tell anybody about it, he'll get somebody else to do it. Kind of reminds me of Ellen White when she was a little kid. There was that one man that was given a message to give, and he was refusing to give it. I don't remember the whole story or anything like that. I just remember reading it, and I just got bits and pieces of it in my brain right now. But Sister White is very young. I don't know how old she was at the time. I think 8 or 9. I don't know. She was definitely ill. And she was given a task that the man refused to do. She ran with it. And then look what happened. She, you know, was blessed immensely after that fact. And it's just the case with anybody that has a lot of blessings in their life. If you'll notice, they have a tendency to speak of the blessings. And when you speak of the blessings, the Lord knows that you'll glorify him, so he'll give you more work to do. Continuing, our confession of his faithfulness is heaven's chosen agency for revealing Christ to the world. Our confession of his faithfulness. That's our job. Confession of his faithfulness. We are to acknowledge his grace as made known through the holy men of old, but that which will be most effectual is the testimony of our own experience. We are witnesses for God as we reveal in ourselves the working of a power that is divine. Every individual has a life distinct from all others. We're all like little snowflakes. All our experiences are totally different. But we can share things that other people can or cannot. There's things that I can do that you can't even contemplate, and there's things that you can do that I can't even contemplate. So praise the Lord for that. Every individual has a life distinct from all the others and an experience differing essentially from theirs. God desires that our praise shall ascend to him, marked with our own individuality. These precious acknowledgments to the praise of the glory of his grace, when supported by a Christ-like life, have an irresistible power that works for the salvation of souls. It is for our own benefit to to keep every gift of God fresh in our memory. This is one of the reasons I used to do that praise list. And I still do it to this day. But now I used to do it. But I, you know, because a lot of times we forget. I used to have like a diary. Now I don't do a diary anymore. I just keep track of all the blessings and write them down. Because there's times you hit a dry spell. And I like to go and read them and see what he has done in the past. And just, you know, it makes the dry spell disappear. You don't even think about it anymore. And when I say dry spell, it's kind of like Moses on the mountain, those 40 days and nothing's happening at all. The Lord watches. What is the child going to do when I back off a little bit? Is that child trustworthy enough to continue on in the path? Or is that kid going to go, oh, well, you know, he's not around, so I'm just going to go and do this. Continuing, by this means, faith is strengthened to claim and to receive more and more. There is a greater encouragement for us in the least blessing we ourselves receive from God than on all the accounts we can read of the faith and experience of others. The soul that responds to the grace of God shall be like a watered garden. His health shall spring forth speedily. There's another reason to praise God. There's physical blessing involved with this. His health shall spring forth speedily. His light shall rise in obscurity, and the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon him. And then she's quoting here from Psalms, chapter 116, verses 12 to 14, chapter 104, verse 33 and 34, chapter 106, verse 2, chapter 105, verses 1 and 2. And I don't know why it says 2 and 3 again, but and then chapter 63, verses 3 to 7, chapter 56, verses 11 to 13, chapter 71, verses 22 to 24, 5 and 6, and then chapter 45, verse 17. All from Psalms is what this is that I'm going to read. Which says, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people. Otherwise, just do it in a closet. That's a waste of time. Tell the people. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Call upon his name. Make known among the people his doings. Sing unto him. Sing praises unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Because thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watch, in the night watches, for thou hast been my help. And in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do unto me? Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings unto thee. That's neat. Thy vows are upon thee, O God. The Lord has made promises to us that he can't break. He's not a sinner like we are. When he makes a vow, he keeps it. But so many people don't believe it. It's so sad. There's so much, I mean, there's so many people that can be so powerful. You know, and they could do so much for the Lord. And yet they decide to do it for self instead. Continuing, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, hast thou not delivered my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? O thou Holy One of Israel, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee. And my soul, which thou hast redeemed, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. Thou art my trust from my youth. My praise shall be continually of thee. I will make thy name to be remembered. Therefore shall the people praise thee. Amen. Amen and amen. Let's see if I can start this next one. Now, this next one's kind of long. Actually, it's goes all the way to the end. And I don't want to start this one and not be able to finish it, because I'm thinking this here, freely ye have received, freely give, is the topic of this one, and it's something that should be run clean through. So we'll do this one next week, and I'm sure we'll be able to get all the way through it. So we'll quit a little early today, because I don't want to split this next one in half. So I'll be back in a minute.